Beloved, this morning we're going to begin, and I'm so excited for this, we're going to begin a sermon series in the first epistle of John, and we're going to start it in a way that is different than normal, okay? Usually, you know, when we begin a new sermon series, I'll get up here and I will give you an introduction, and I'll give you sort of a background to the epistle. We'll talk a little bit about, you know, what we'll see as we progress through the book. We'll talk about maybe the major themes and major applications, etc. And we're going to do that next week. But this morning, I want to begin by focusing on one verse in particular. Okay, I'm going to be a Puritan this morning. And we're going to look at one verse. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. So you can turn there in your Bibles. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. Now you might be asking, question going through your mind, all right, why? Why this verse? Why this verse and not another one, right? And so I want to explain that for a moment. Because the thing about this epistle, and I'm sure, you know, everybody could make an argument about every epistle or every book, but this is my argument for 1 John. This book to me seems to be filled with so many essential single sentences, single statements, right? Single verses that you read them and you're like, man, that's a sermon in itself, right? And we're going to have some of those. But why this one, right? Why did I choose this one, right? Why didn't I choose, for instance, God is light and in him is no darkness at all? That's a sermon, right? Why didn't I pick God is love? And this is love, that we, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Why didn't I pick this one? We know that we have passed out of death and into life because we love the brothers. Or, do not love the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Or why not John's reason for writing? I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. There are a variety of texts I could have chosen, right? Right? So why this one? Besides the fact that I'm the preacher and I get to, right? Why this one? I'll tell you why. Beloved, it's the title of the sermon. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19 presents for us the essential spiritual binary. The essential spiritual binary. Binary meaning one or the other, right? He presents to us the essential underlying bedrock truth regarding the Christian and this world in which we live. The truth that underlies not only this book, okay, but the entirety of the scriptures, beloved. Every human being, the state of every human being is included in this verse. It divides the race very neatly. It's the fundamental truth, beloved, first of all, that every Christian needs to know and believe and trust as being ultimate reality. But it's also the truth with which everyone who would be rescued from sin must reckon. You with me? In other words, there are some truths that are so profound, that are so far-reaching, that are so weighty, that when you rightly understand them, they bring everything else into clear focus. This is one of those truths. So let's stand together and let's read together 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, a single verse with a weight of truth. This is the word of the living God. John writes for us, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. I want to read it again. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. You can be seated. Let's pray together. Lord God in heaven, almighty, holy, living God, we bow our hearts and our lives before you today, and we pray, Lord, that you would glorify yourself and magnify Christ and move by your Holy Spirit in our midst today. I pray, Lord God, that you would speak to our souls and instruct us in your divine truth. I pray, Spirit of the living God, that you would fall afresh on us through the preaching of your word. That as the word of God goes forth in this place today, it will not go forth in the power of human flesh. It will not go forth in the power of human wisdom. It will go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the wisdom of the living God. That this word, Lord God, would arrest our hearts and grip our minds and grip our souls, Lord. That we would hear these words. And Lord, they would do in us what we desperately need for them to do. Father, for those who are in Christ, I pray that these words would be a great encouragement, a strength to our souls. That, Lord God, they would be instructive. Teach us, train us. For those, Lord God, who are not in Christ, and especially for the religious who are not in Christ, that, Lord, I pray these words would be convicting and that they would lead to real faith in Jesus. That you would use these words, Lord, to open up blinded eyes and to shine light in the darkness and to draw souls to you. I pray, Lord God, we would attend these words as words of life, but also death, because they are. We need to hear these words with the gravity in which you inspired the Apostle John to write them. So I'm praying, Lord God, that everything that would distract us, everything that would take away our attention, and everything in us, you know, everything in us and everything that we hear in this world that would war against the very plain teaching of this truth, the very binary nature of these words, Lord God, I pray you silence them by the truth of the living God. I pray this would be a transformative moment in the souls of every one of us, I pray. I ask it in the blessed name of Christ. And so, God, grant me the unction of the Spirit. Grant me, Spirit of the living God, that you would speak through me, so that these words come with divine power and not anything else. Awaken hearts and make attentive the ears of everyone in this room, I pray. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, beloved, I was thinking about this week. We live in a world that hates absolutes, don't we? Don't we? We live in a world that delights to traffic in ambiguity. It loves to traffic in uncertainties. It loves to traffic in the I don't knows and we can't be sures, right? We live in a world where everybody loves the gray area. They love the fuzzy and the indistinct because it makes no claim on you, does it? Does it? If everything's indistinct, then nothing is distinct, is it? That's the world we live in. Western culture in particular has taken, for instance, moral ambiguity and religious ambiguity and ambiguity, you know, as it regards human identity, and ambiguity as it regards absolute truth. And you know what has happened? We've taken this ambiguity and we've falsely cloaked it in humility and common decency and tolerance, haven't we? You're not allowed to be sure about anything anymore because it might offend somebody. You're not allowed to be certain anymore about anything because there are so many that are uncertain and you don't want to make them feel bad. Right? I was reading this week where, you know, it was talking about how, you know, we're now passing laws that force people to act like they're stupid so we don't offend, you know, so intelligent people don't offend people that are. And that's not far from the truth. But here's the reality. In a world that celebrates ambiguity and blurred lines and false humility, a statement like John makes right here, it comes with the force of a lightning strike, doesn't it? His words aren't a gentle nudge. This isn't a, well, I would ask you to consider this at all, is it? Is it? No, this is John. This is John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, making a statement, not with equivocation, not with slipperiness, and not with shiftiness. This is him making a statement of truth that is carved in eternal granite. Are you with me? John confronts us with this ultimate, this essential binary. There are only two kingdoms in this world. There are only two. There is the kingdom of Christ and there's the kingdom of Satan. And every human being belongs to one or the other, right? In other words, here's the deal. There's not the kingdom of God and then the kingdom of Satan and then this third bin of undecideds. Are you with me? Everybody is in one or the other kingdom. You are either from God or you're under Satan's dominion. You're either a new creation in Christ or you are an old creation that's dead in Adam. You are either a child of God or you are a child of wrath. There are only two possibilities for everyone. Either you are from God or you are under the power of the evil one. So what does that mean? What does that mean? Here's what that means. That means that every soul in this room right now, every soul hearing these words belongs wholly to one category or the other. Are you hearing me? John says here, we know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. It is a bold and it's an unflinching statement. It's crystal clear. It's concise and it demands our attention, doesn't it? So let's give it the attention it deserves this morning, beloved. Let's give it the attention it deserves. And like Jake prayed earlier, I pray this makes all of our hearts bare before God. All of us. Let's start, first of all, with John's bold statement that he directs to his fellow Christians. He says in the first half of this verse, we know that we are from God. Now, I want you to feel the force and the finality with which John says this, okay? John's not mollycoddling around here, okay? He doesn't say here, well, we think, or we hope, or it could be, or we feel like, does he? Does he do that? No. He says, we know. We know. Now, don't misread that. It's not a prideful statement. Beloved, it's humble, but it is an absolute statement of fact, isn't it? Isn't it? He's not shying away from this, right? We know. Again, not a prideful or arrogant assertion, as some in the world would say, but you know what this is? This is a settled and certain conviction that should grip the soul of everyone who is truly in Christ. I know I'm from God. I know it. And that almost feels a little uncomfortable, even me saying that with us being in church, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Be honest. To say something with that kind of certainty, well, that just seems kind of arrogant, doesn't it? It seems kind of self-important. How could you possibly know for sure? How could you possibly be certain that you are from God, that you find your, and what this is saying, that you find your origin, you find the source of your life, you find your standing, your identity in this reality that you're in Christ, and because you're in Christ, you're from God, you're born of Him. You are an intimate relationship with the God of the universe. That's what John's saying here. How can you say something like that? Because here's the deal, beloved. John would not have us be uncertain about who we are by God's grace. So how can we say this? Well, first of all, let me say this. The certain knowledge that we belong to God as the people of God, listen to me, that's not manufactured or contrived, okay? It's not manufactured or contrived on our part. That's not what it is at all. In fact, instead, it is based upon, hear me now, objective biblical truth. You hearing me? It's based on objective biblical truth. It is a spirit-wrought, spirit-given certainty that is anchored in Scripture and in the promises of God. You with me? It is entrenched in what God has done in us and what God has done to us. It's entrenched in our experience, not only of God's truth, but of the fruit of His grace lavished upon us in Christ. Again, it's a fact that's anchored in Scripture. I want you to think about this with me right now. I want you to think about this with me. What does Scripture say is true of us as Christians? What does Scripture say is true of us as Christians? What does Scripture say is incontrovertible, absolute fact? What does Scripture say about us? Well, here's what Scripture says about us. Scripture says we've been born again, haven't we? Scripture says we've been born from above. Scripture says that we have been regenerated by the Spirit of the living God, and we have been given the right to become the children of God, right? Isn't that true? Scripture says that God has effectually called us by His Holy Spirit and through His grace to faith, and that by faith we have laid hold of Christ as our Savior and our Lord, right? We have done that. And why is that? Because everybody who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. We believe because we've been born of God. We know, because the Scripture declares it, that by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Amen? We know that the gifts and the callings of God are not revocable. Are they? Are they? They're not. We no longer are what we once were, right? If anybody is in Christ, what? He's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's what Scripture says. That's what Scripture says very clearly about us, isn't it? Isn't it? That is the declaration of God. Okay? That's not the declaration of man. The salvation that God accomplishes when He redeems us, when He rescues us, when we are regenerated by the Spirit of the living God and faith is created in our souls by which we lay hold of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, His shed blood, His resurrection from the dead for our justification. Listen to me, beloved. When we are saved, period. That's it. And we are from God. Our source is in God. Our life is found in God. And that's not something we just feel. That's something we know. You with me? Scriptures very clearly declare that, right? And not only that, our lives testify to the fruit of God's grace in our lives. Don't they? Don't they? Well, yeah. They sure do. My life testifies, your life testifies to our desire for obedience to His word, right? 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Our desire to keep His commandments testifies that we know Him, doesn't it? Doesn't it? We know that we are from God because we have love for our brothers and our sisters in Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers, right? We know that we're from God because of our hatred for sin and our love for righteousness. Again, from 1 John, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this, it's evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not from God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. We know that we're from God because we desire to go back to God, don't we? We long to see Christ face to face, don't we? Isn't that the desire of your soul, beloved? Isn't that what you most want? Like when my life is over, what I most want is not a great legacy. What I most want is to see Jesus face to face. Isn't that your longing? John says, beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Now, all of that, beloved, all of that, the testimony of God's truth and the outworking of God's grace in our souls, that's not a work of our own doing, is it? Is it? No, God has done it. And so therefore, it's not arrogance or presumption on our part celebrating us. No, what it really is, it is an outworking. It is the result of our faith in divine and absolute truth, which cannot be broken. That's where such confidence comes from. We know that we're from God because God declares it, right? And in our spiritual experience, we know that our lives are qualitatively and conclusively different from those who do not know and believe on the Lord Jesus. Isn't that true? Divine truth now rules in our hearts and our minds because a new master rules our souls, praise God. We hear our shepherd's voice, and we gladly follow him. At our core, we're no longer at enmity with God, no longer willful rebels, no longer mastered by sin, no longer indifferent to righteousness, no longer apathetic to Christ. We're anything but apathetic to Christ, right? Right? I hope you can say that. I hope you can say, no, Christ is my treasure. He's my hope. He's my life, right? I hope you can say that. John says in 1 John chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. That's why we treasure him. So I want to ask you a question this morning, and I want you to be very honest. Do you have this testimony? Is this testimony in you? I'm not saying, did you agree with the things that I just said? I'm asking, are the things that I just mentioned, are they definitive of you? Are you hearing me? See, there's a big difference between amening the Word of God and the Word of God being active and living in you. Isn't that true? Do you have this testimony in you? Do you have it? I'm not asking, do you attend church? I know you attend church. I'm not asking you, are you a moral person? I know that for the most part, you know, all of us seek to be moral. I'm not asking, have you been baptized? I'm asking you, do you know you're from God? Do you know it? Are you certain of it? Do you believe in Christ and bear the gracious signs of regeneration by God and faith in Christ? Do you know that you are from God? Because here's the point, beloved. John's words require of us some true self-examination, don't they? Don't they? They do. Now listen, not morbid and overwrought examination. That's not what I'm talking about, okay? Not this morbid, overdone self-introspection, navel-gazing to the point of, like, you know, an inability to move. But on the other hand, beloved, it requires of us not blind presumption either. Right? You with me? We got to know that we're from God. We must know it. In fact, John Owen says so well, he counsels us, the first thing that a Christian has to lay hold of in the morning is the certainty of his union with Christ. Let me say that again. So important. This is so true. The first thing that a Christian has to lay hold of in the morning is the certainty of his union with Christ. So how do we do that? Well, we need to keep two things in perfect relationship with one another, okay? We need to keep two things in perfect relationship with one another. And I want you to follow with me on this because this is vital. This is vital. The first thing I would say to you is this, beloved. Our certainty, our confidence that we are from God, that we belong to God, is essentially and it is principally, okay? It is essentially and principally, in first, you know, of first order, it is founded not on our works, our performance, or our feelings, but it is founded on the truth of Christ's blood shed for us and his righteousness given to us. You with me? You hearing that? It's rooted in our identity as the children of God, who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ and who are being kept by his power and not our own. The gospel gift of salvation, it is rooted in the work of Christ, not our works. I'm going to say it again. The gospel gift of salvation is rooted in the work of Christ, what Jesus has done, and not our works. That's why it's grace. Right? That's why it's grace. It's not rooted in anything that we have done or that we can do. Paul plainly states, "For our sake, God made the Lord Jesus Christ to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Right? You with me? And that by faith. We lay hold of that by faith. And so the assurance that we are from God through Christ belongs to the very essence of faith. It belongs to the very essence of our laying hold of the gospel. Are you with me? It's the very core of the gospel truth that we have believed. Christ has done for us what we have no power to do. And in union with him, we are the children of God. We are from God. And that's not wishful thinking. It's a firm knowledge grounded in the finished work of Christ. That's the first thing. You with me? It's the primary thing. It's the essential thing. It's the essential thing without which nothing else matters. You with me? But there is a second thing. And that second thing, beloved, is that we are commanded to make our calling and our election, our standing with God, sure or certain, right? We are called to make our calling and our election certain. And the reason that is so is because being born again and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation, it comes with discernible and recognizable fruit, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Discernible and recognizable fruit that makes us different from everybody else in the world, right? Right? We love Christ and we love the brethren. And we do so in sincerity. We strive, you know, to walk before the Lord in a good conscience. We strive to be led by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God with gratitude and with devotion. We live lives of worship. Right? I can go on and on, but the point is this. Grace is accompanied by the very evidences of grace. Isn't that true? It is. Now listen, I'm not talking about spiritual perfection. I'm not saying that we know that we are from God because we believe the truth and we are spiritually perfect. Because you're not. And neither am I. Right? I'm not talking about spiritual perfection, but I am talking about the pattern of your life. I'm talking about the direction of it. Are you with me? Now the first, right, the gospel fact of redemption in Christ, again, that is the primary, that is the essential source of our confidence. But we need both. But we need both. We need both. Every drop of assurance, every drop of confidence that we belong to God is distilled from the blood of Christ shed for us and the always effectual, powerful, fruit-bearing grace of God, right? Right? And it's through both of these present in our lives that Romans chapter 8, verse 16 is true. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. By faith and by the work of the Spirit in us, he bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, John wants us to be confident, beloved. He wants us to know with certainty where we stand, right? And so he gives us this objective truth, which is the very grounds of it all. But there are evidences of the work of grace in our lives that must be present as well, right? And together they convince us and they make us certain without question that we truly are the children of God, that we really are from God. Are you with me? So then, again, I ask this question. Can you say with confidence, not carelessly, not flippantly, not just of course, but really, can you say with confidence, soberly, seriously, I know I am from God. I know it. I am absolutely assured that I really am from God. I know it. Can you say that? Because we need to know. Beloved, we need to be assured. We need to be confident that in Christ, God really has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have the forgiveness of sins, right? In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We got to know that. And it's essential that we know because of what He says next. Because of the way that He describes the world and everyone and everything in it. Look what He says. He says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Now I'm going to say something, man. To say that this is a colossal statement would be an understatement. You hearing me? It would be an understatement. We need to see the weight of what John is saying here, and we need to understand the scope of it, okay? This statement needs to frame, or for some of us, it needs to reframe the way that we see the world. It needs to reframe for some of us the way that we see the world. Follow with me. John says here that not part, not some, not a portion, but the whole world. Everything of the world and in the world. That's what he's saying. In other words, the systems and the institutions of fallen humanity, its values and its amusements, its ambitions and its pleasures, but essentially and particularly, the entirety of unregenerate, unbelieving humanity lies in the power of the wicked one, Satan. Lies under his dominion, under his schemes, in subjugation to him, under his control. Everyone, not in Christ, everybody. And the way that he says this, this word lies, right? I want you to get the heart of this word. The idea of it is that fallen humanity is in the arms of Satan and they're not struggling. They're not making efforts to free themselves. They're not resisting Satan. They're contented in the arms of Satan. They're not just prisoners. They're willing captives under his sway. That's what he's saying here. They are totally and they are willingly and they are passively enslaved to Satan and to sin. And that's not the exception for just the really bad people, quote unquote. It's the norm for everyone who is not in Christ. Now that's a pretty hard statement, isn't it? Isn't it? That's a pretty difficult statement. And yet it's absolutely true. It's absolutely true. Now, I want to make sure we get this. Satan's a usurper, right? He's not the creator. Satan's a usurper. He's a finite being who only operates on the leash of the sovereign God, right? However, while his role is restricted by God, it is nevertheless real. Father God is sovereign over all things. The Lord Jesus Christ sits at his right hand. But the devil has a delegated temporary dominion in this fallen world. In fact, Scripture makes that very clear. It makes it very clear in the way that it describes him, right? Consider what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, where it calls him the God of this world, who has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Or when he says to believers in Ephesians chapter 2, you once walked following the course of this world, following the what? The prince of the power of the air, right? Three times in the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus Christ calls Satan the ruler of this world, right? And his dominion's evident, isn't it? It's evident when we look at unregenerate humanity. Jesus said of fallen humanity, he said, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. Jesus condemned the world, saying, This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. That's John chapter 3 and verse 19. Paul describes the lost as dead in trespasses and sins, living in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, by nature children of wrath. But maybe the most all-inclusive statement is found in Paul's Spirit-inspired testimony to fallen mankind in Romans chapter 3, which is chilling, but is thoroughly accurate, isn't it? When he says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. The mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Beloved, that's just a mere handful of texts. Then we need to take these words seriously. We need to take them seriously. We need to understand there is nothing in this world that is neutral. You hearing me? Nothing. There's nothing in this world that is neutral. And there's no one in this world that's neutral. Now, either we take these statements seriously, either they're true or they're not. It's one or the other. And because what John says here is true, we need to believe and confess that all of fallen humanity, from the sweetest little newborn to the cutest old lady, is corrupted and polluted by sin and under the power of the devil. That is reality. That's facts. Now, that's not to say that all are equally decayed, because they're not. But all are equally dead, beloved. All are equally dead and equally at enmity with God. In other words, here's what I want you to hear from when I say this. Here's what I want you to hear. Here's what we need to battle, is this idea that there are just good but confused people in the world. No, they're under the sway of Satan. That there are people that are you know, pretty moral. They're just misguided. No, they're under the sway of Satan. That there are people that are, you know, generally good, they're just ignorant. No, that is not what Scripture says. They are under the sway of Satan. That's the biblical testimony. And that might sound harsh, but beloved, here's the thing. Man, Scripture speaks of things as they are and not as fallen man would have them be. And the fact is that Satan's dominion, beloved, is not a vague spiritual idea, right? It's not some ethereal, you know, spiritual claptrap. It's fact, isn't it? Think about our culture, beloved. Just think about it. The culture that wants to deceive and inculcate you and do the same with your kids. Think about this culture. And what is culture? People talk about what culture is. You know what culture is, beloved? Culture is the concrete expression of humanity's beliefs and values. That's what culture is. Culture is the concrete expression of people's, you know, values, beliefs and values. That's what culture is. And what does fallen man believe and value? You know what he values? He values what Satan values. He values what Satan values, which is why we have the culture that we do. Satan's influence isn't subtle, it's bold. It's bold. Think about it. We live in a culture where young women in particular, where they have been hijacked and deceived into believing that abortion is virtue. What really is abortion? What is it really but the attack by Satan on the image of God that he hates? That's what abortion is. It's the shedding of innocent blood for convenience that is euphemistically promoted as health care or reproductive rights. Let me take the mask off. You know what it is? It's the worship of Molech. That's what it is. That's what it is. or this gender ideology, this idea that men can become women and women can become men, and there's not two genders, there's actually an infinite spectrum of genders. And you can be anywhere on there. In fact, it feels like for most people under the age of 25, their goal is to figure out where they fit on this multiverse of genders so they can identify themselves properly. And can I tell you what, beloved? That's not confusion. That's rebellion against divine design. And while humanity mutilates the truth and mutilates reason and, in fact, mutilates their own bodies in the name of, quote, authenticity and tolerance, Satan laughs. He laughs. Sexual revolution. Oh, love is love. Love is love. You know, the redefinition of marriage. Fornication normalized, sexual perversion sterilized, adultery sanitized, children sexualized, pornography commercialized, all in the name of freedom, which is really a strange word for bondage, isn't it? Isn't it? All the false religions, but particularly the apostate church. You know what? That is Satan's masterstroke. The apostate church. Those are the appearance of godliness, but lacking the power thereof. Those that preach peace, peace, where there is no peace. A bloodless, crossless, powerless gospel. One that makes much of man and little of Christ, right? Where humility and righteousness, that's passé. Where biblical authority. And this has become all the rage in the last really decade or so, maybe last 5 years. Biblical authority, you know, is really it's spiritual abuse and it's spiritual trauma. No, just call it what it is. It's an authority you don't want because you are sucked up and trapped by the sin that you love. Where it's all self-adoration and no dying to self, right? Well, that's not Christianity. You know what that is? It's what Revelation calls the synagogue of Satan. And it's here. Western culture is rife, isn't it, with violence and lying and manipulation and celebrity worship and drunkenness and drug addiction and lust and vanity and greed and covetousness and disobedience, right? On and on it goes, right? That's the culture that we live in. Beloved, that's the fruit of Satan's rule. Now, there's some of you that might be sitting here and thinking, well, I know some believers who are against all of that. I know some unbelievers who are against every single bit of that. Okay, maybe so. Doubtful. But I'll play along with the benefit of the doubt. Here's the one that takes it all away. Here's the one that takes it all away and reveals just how clearly Satan has power over everybody who's lost in this world. And here it is, prideful autonomy. Isn't that the catch-all? Prideful autonomy. You know the mantras. You know how it works. I have the right to my own truth. No, you don't. I have the right to do as I please. No, you don't. I have the right to determine for myself what is good and evil. How did that work out for Adam and Eve? I have the right to determine what's true or false. I'm the boss of me. I'm the master of my fate. My motto is follow your heart. Said no one with any sense. You do you, I'll do me. What's true for you isn't true for me. As long as it doesn't hurt anybody, it's okay. No one has the right to tell me how to live. I'm free to do what pleases me. Does that sound familiar? Does it? Well, of course it does, beloved. The mindset's universal, isn't it? Isn't it? Yeah, be honest. Before you were saved, this was your mindset, wasn't it? Wasn't it? It was mine. I'm in charge of me. I'm the boss of me, not you. I call the shots. I can do whatever I feel like doing because I'm in charge. Then you realize you're not at all, right? What that is, beloved, is the expression of ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, isn't it? It's self-idolatry. It's the spitting image of Satan. Well, where did it start? I'll tell you where it started. It started in the garden. It started in the garden with three statements that now rule our world. First statement, did God really say? Second statement, you will not truly die. Third statement, you can be like God. Rules our world, doesn't it? Sometimes we're tempted to think, well, it's really not all that bad, because there are times it seems like when things turn around for a while, right? There are times it seems like when the world seems to be better a little bit than it was, like, you know, periods when the world gets better, then it gets worse, you know, but then it gets better, and then it gets worse, but then it gets better. So maybe Satan's grip isn't so powerful. Maybe we can do something to make it better. But beloved, we can't be deluded by superficial changes or momentary fluctuations. The fallen world and the whole realm of fallen humanity is under the dominion of Satan and sin. It's in the grip of evil. It has always been and it will always be, no matter what it seems like in a moment. In fact, I think Jonathan Edwards nails it on the head when he said, Satan's grip is not less real because his hand is soft for a season. Isn't that true? Beloved, Satan's a liar and a deceiver, and he's a murderer, and he does his best work, listen to me now, when men and women are most unsuspecting. Isn't that true? How do con men work? When you're most unsuspecting, that's when con men are most effective. In fact, it's often when Satan's hand is soft that false and apostate religion flourish. Now, we need to take this description of the world and fallen humanity on its face as the very truth of the living God. There's no reforming sinful humanity. There's no reforming the world system. There's no reforming the culture. There's no moralizing a sin-fallen world. Hence the need for the new birth, right? Hence the need for birth from above. Hence the need for regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Hence the gospel of rescue and redemption. Hence the gospel of redemption through the power of Christ's blood and His righteousness. Fallen sinners don't need reformation, beloved. They need resurrection. And if you don't know that you're from God, if you don't know with certainty that you're born of God, if you don't know that you're forgiven in Christ and that you're a child of God, you need resurrection. John says plainly, we know that we are from God. We know that we are from God. And the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Beloved, where are you? Where do you lie in this equation? On which side? Are you from God or are you lying in the power of the wicked one? Because this is the ultimate and the essential binary, and there's not a third option. So where are you? Are you hearing me? Brother, you seem particularly animated this morning and insistent on this point. You bet I am. You bet I am. This is life or death serious. This is heaven or hell serious. Where do you stand in this equation? You are either in Christ or you are under the power of the evil one. So where do you live? What's your address? Where do you live? Hear me right now when I say this to you. If the Holy Spirit does not bear witness in your spirit right now that you are a child of God, if you do not know that you are from God, then you are lying in the power of the evil one. So what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Well, let me tell you what you don't do. Don't suppress the truth. Man, don't stuff it all down and turn a blind ear or a blind eye. You are under the dominion of Satan right now. So see it for what it is. And the only hope you have, there's only one hope, and you know what? It's the only hope you need. The only one that you need is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if God is prying open your Satan-blinded eyes to see the truth about yourself, if you're sitting here and can say, I am under the power of the wicked one, under the power of the evil one, I'm under the sway of Satan, then go one step further and see the Savior who offers you forgiveness with God and rescue from Satan and true freedom in the kingdom of Christ. Go one step further. Listen to me. The light of light is shining in the darkness right now for you as you hear the word of Christ preached. So why would you be content in the darkness? Why would you die? Why would you refuse such a great salvation? Man, Christ stretches forth his nail-scarred hands. Would you slap them away? Would you say, I have no need of that? Would you run away from his mercy into judgment? Man, listen to me. Christ has lived the life you could not live. He died the death that you deserve under the wrath of God, and he rose from the dead with salvation in his hand. He's conquered the enemy that you cannot, and he's mighty to save. And he will deliver you if you come to him, if you believe in him, if you come out of the darkness and into the light of life. And I'm going to say this. There are some of you perhaps who have been in the church for years who hear these words and you realize you are not in Christ. You're religious. You've been coming to church, but you're not in Christ. And there's a little whisper. There's a little whisper saying, well, don't embarrass yourself in front of everybody. God forbid you would embarrass yourself. Everybody already thinks you're a Christian. And you know you're not. I'm going to tell you what. That whisper in your ear, that you're going to be so embarrassed and people are going to look side-eyed at you, is a lie. No one will look side-eyed at you if you confess that you're religious but not saved. No one will. You know what we'll do? We'll applaud the grace of God in Christ to open your eyes and bring you to life. Don't delay, man. Don't make excuses. Humble yourself and come to Christ. Well, what about those of us here who once knew? Man, we knew, but our confidence is kind of slipping. It's kind of waning a little bit. Through whatever circumstances it might be. Let me say this to you. Don't be satisfied with uncertainty. You hearing me? Don't. I can't imagine a worse feeling or sense of like my identity. I can't imagine a worse sense of identity to hope and believe I'm a Christian but not be sure. To hope and believe that I'm in Christ but I'm not sure. Just going to have to wait till I die to find out for sure. We're not Catholic. I mean that. We are not Catholic. That's a lie that you can't be sure. And oh, by the way, here's purgatory just in case. Don't be satisfied. Don't be satisfied with being uncertain. You know what you do? You come to Christ afresh and anew. That's what you do. You come to him and you sit with him and you speak with him as a friend does with a friend. You commune with him. You pour out your heart to him. You know what you say to him? You say to him, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I don't want to be uncertain. And then you know what you do? You believe where he speaks. You believe what he says. Maybe there's a pattern of sin. This often is what happens. There's a pattern of sin in your life. A pattern of sin that's causing you to doubt. A besetting sin that is robbing you of confidence in Christ. It seems too great. It seems overpowering. Let me tell you what. It's not. What's the antidote? Well, you confess your sin to him whose blood can cleanse every sin and has not lost its power and will not lose its power until every sinner who is elect is saved. You bring it to him. You confess it. And then by the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you, you repent where you have compromised and you conceded to the spirit of this age and you stand where you've shrunken and you find your heart strengthened and assured in a way it has not been for a long time. You hearing me? Believe and act upon the truth. Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Amen. What about those who are growing weary? You know you're from God. You know you're in union with Christ, but man, it's getting hard. In fact, it's been like a slogging lately. It's been difficult. You're loaded down with a weight of care. What do you do? I know I belong to him, but man, sometimes it just doesn't feel like it. But I know it, but it doesn't feel like it. You know what you do? Beloved, you cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. That's what you do. You cast your cares on him because he cares for you, right? Peter says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You're not alone. There are others, but cast your cares on him. Cast your cares on him because he cares for you. Yeah, the way is hard. There's pitfalls everywhere, right? We're not promised an easy stroll to heaven. Beloved, we're not. But Christ will keep us by his power, won't he? Won't he? He who has begun a good work in you will be what? Faithful to complete it. Won't he? Your assurance doesn't rest on your strength. It rests on God's promises in Christ's blood. And then last, a word to the certain. A word to those in here that can say, yep, with confidence and conviction, I know I am from God. I know it. To you, God's word says this, be watchful. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. And let all that you do be done in love. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. Man, be watchful. Again, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking somebody to devour. You be watchful. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Don't be shaken from what you know is true. Act like men. Have courage. Walk in uprightness. Walk in purpose, right? Be strong, not in your own strength. Be strong in the strength of the Spirit of the living God, right? And let everything you do be done in love. Act, let every action that you do be done in love. You flee from those things that undermine your faith. You flee from those things that dull your conscience. And keep cultivating heavenly affections and desires. Keep watching your soul and pressing into Christ, right? You keep doing it. Now is not the time for rest. You with me? Now is not the time for rest. It's not the time for idleness. You be watchful and you persevere. But, and I want you to hear me when I say this to you. But, while we must be careful, and we must be careful and serious and watchful to separate ourselves from this present evil age, that being its pervasive sin and temptations and deceptions, its wicked entertainments and pursuits, its rebellion and rejection of the truth, right? The power, the influence of Satan and spiritual darkness. We need to separate ourselves from those things. We must be diligent to do so, okay? But, beloved, we must not separate ourselves from the people in this world who are in bondage to Satan. Are you with me? We can't simply withdraw into a Christian cocoon. We cannot say, well, world bad, we're going to stay in our own little Christian bubble. We can't do that. We can't do that because, beloved, we are called to pity and have mercy on fallen and sometimes hostile souls, aren't we? Aren't we? Yes, we need to avoid sinful entanglements, and we need to restrain evil as far as we can, but, beloved, we need to engage the lost and the perishing. We need to. We need to engage the lost and the perishing. We need to pray earnestly for lost sinners, and we need to preach the gospel to them. We need to speak the gospel to them. Only God can rescue the perishing, but he does it through faithful men and women who know that they're from him. God uses means, doesn't he? Doesn't he? He uses means. And one of his chief means is faithful men and women who know they're from him, who know they've been reconciled to God through Christ, and who can proclaim, we're ambassadors for Christ. God now making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Beloved, we need to do it. We need to be ambassadors for Christ, even when it's painful and received with hostility, right? The answer for fallen souls in our world is not more education, or we would have no sin in this country because we spend more on education than any other country in the world. It's not education. The answer is not moral reformation. It's not social revolution. The answer is reconciliation to God through Christ. Amen? That's it. If we don't graciously but faithfully confront the world with the gospel, beloved, if we shy away, how is anyone going to be saved? How is anyone going to be saved? You know, here's what I find to be a troubling truth. Those who believe religious fabrications are often far more evangelistic than those who know the truth. Isn't that true? Man, they put up billboards. They spend millions of dollars on internet campaigns. They go around house to house in their spiffy little dresses, in their spiffy little black suits and ties, while so many who know the truth walk around with their lips locked like they have not a thing to share. It's a balancing act, for sure, to be in the world and not of it. But you know what? We take our cues from a Savior who did it perfectly, don't we? Don't we? Let me offer this closing word this morning. These words from John: we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the wicked one, of the evil one. Beloved, they're serious and they're weighty, aren't they? Aren't they? In fact, they're so weighty that Charles Spurgeon cautions us to think soberly about them. He said, this is a very solemn statement: the world does not merely dabble in wickedness, it lies in it. It bathes, wallows, sleeps in it. The Christian is radically different, not because of merit, but because he is born of God. If you do not see this great division between yourself and the world, tremble, for you may still be lying in the wicked one. Beloved, make no mistake. There are only two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of Satan. And every human being belongs to one or the other. And the difference between the Christian and the world, it's not superficial. It's not the way we dress. It's not just the way we talk. It's not just the music that we listen to or the entertainment we consume. It's not superficial. It's profound. There are two realms. There are two rulers. There are two destinies. And none of us is on the fence. None of us is on the fence. And so we need to know with certainty. We need to be convinced by the truth of the Word of God. And we need to be convinced by the witness of the Holy Spirit and by the fruit of saving grace in our lives that we belong to Christ, because there's nothing in all of creation that is so personally important as that. My prayer is that every one of us can together say with John in all confidence, we know that we are from God. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord God, for the very clear truth of it. I am so grateful, Lord God, that your word is not, it's not filled with vagaries and uncertainties or anything else. It's very clear, very plain spoken. Thank you, Lord God, that it is. It's offensive. It's offensive to fallen, gray-thinking humanity. But thank you that it's absolute truth, clearly articulated, black and white. I'm praying this morning, Lord God, right now, that every single person in this room would honestly, led by the Holy Spirit, classify themselves right now. And that by the time this service is over, by the work of your Holy Spirit, Lord God, there would be only one category of people in this room. Those who know they're from God. Because they have been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they are resting confident in the truth of the living God, that Jesus lived the life they could not and died the death that they deserve under your wrath and rose again on the third day and has ascended to your right hand. It is coming again. And because they sense even now, even the most new of those in Christ, they sense right now a work of grace in their souls that they cannot explain except by God. So I'm praying, Lord God, for those who walked into this room lost this morning. I pray, Lord God, you turn them to you right now. Right now. And they would be saved by the power of your sovereign grace. By your effectual calling that cannot be overcome by the faith that you give. Lord, I'm praying for those in this room that truly are in Christ. And once they were certain, but they're wavering, God, I pray, help their unbelief. I pray for those, God, that are weary. Strengthen them, Lord. And I pray for those who are confident. Lord God, make us a mighty army of those who fearlessly proclaim the glory of Christ to a world that desperately needs to hear it, so that you might save sinners otherwise bound for hell. Lord, I pray you move in our midst right now. I pray you work by your Spirit in our souls right now. And I pray that there would be nobody left unmoved by the truth of your word. Convict us, Lord God, this day of truth and of righteousness and of salvation in Christ. Do it, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.